Okay, here we go.
Apple pie from the Catholic Church. They're really good. I've already had two.
We're glad that you could join us today. We're at Harbor of Joy here on our Bible studies on 1 Timothy. And so we're going to just get started, just hand it out the seventh study guide here for us, and we'll do the review. And we'll see what can come of the review. The first question on the review is 1 Timothy, talking about the book, is about church blank. What would you put in the blank?
Leadership.
That's good. Basically, that's what it is. That's kind of very general, a broad brush there. 1 Timothy is about church leadership. Number two, true or false? 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 is a good verse that summarizes the entire book. Chapter 3, verse 15. Would someone want to read that verse out loud?
If I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth.
So, is that true or false? It's a good verse that summarizes the entire book.
Well, yeah, it is about how we should act in church.
Okay. True. Yeah, it's true. Three, what do you see is one danger that the Apostle Paul saw in the early church? What is one danger that he saw?
False prophets.
False teachers, false prophets. Anybody have anything else that comes to mind?
Pride.
Okay. You know, he's kind of probably saw that there was no real guidelines for the early church and structure for the church leaders. So that's kind of why he writes the book as well. Is he basically for pastors or church leaders that will follow him?
Well, and then he talks about how you should dress, how you should behave. And I was reading 1 Corinthians, and there Paul talks about too.
That's a good point to bring up, because you know, whatever God has created, as long as it is, as you give thanksgiving for it, it's okay to eat. But that was a big thing early on in the church, because there's a lot of sacrifices to idols and to different deities with food. People would take food to the temple and leave it there, even if they could afford to do that or not. But that was a big deal. And so then you had the Jewish leaders had problems with that when they would see that people were starting to eat the food that had also been given to the temple of other gods or other deities as well. That was a big deal at that time. But Paul kind of comes in and says, hey, give thanks and eat because God created it. Type of a thing. All right, anything else that comes to mind that the early church, some of the dangers that the Apostle Paul saw? Now, always got to keep in mind, we got to go back to what year, approximately?
63.
Yeah, about 63 AD. You know, it's the time of Nero. It's the Roman Empire has been in charge for a number of decades already. You got Nero, who is the Caesar. So, I mean, as Caesar, then he is looked upon as whom?
Some people, God.
Yeah, Caesar is God of the land. So Nero would be looked upon as a god. Any Caesar would be a god in that day. All right, number four, true or false? Church growth today is the same as in Paul's day. True or false?
False.
That is correct. Church growth today is the same as in Paul's day. Why is that false?
church in Paul's day was growing in leaps and bounds, and today we're going the other way.
Yeah. And I think, you know, just speaking of like membership, I think it came out just in this last year, this year, 2022, that church membership across the U.S. has what?
Declined.
It has declined to what, like what percentage? For the first time in history.
Less than 50%.
Yeah. Less than 50%. So, you know, you think of in Paul's day, the church grew as people came to faith in Christ. They believed in Jesus. They believed in his resurrection. They believed that he was completely different from all the other gods that these other countries, other nations worshipped, because he was the one true God, the Savior of the world. And that's really what sets him different. And so when people came to know Jesus, it was a revolutionary belief in one God who came to this earth and died for mankind, died for every one of us and every one of them at that time. There was no God that had ever done that before. And still in history, there is no God that pursues men and women as the God of Christianity. That's what makes it unique from all other world religions, is God came to be one of us and then died that we'd have forgiveness of sins. All other gods or other world religions, you have, it's a works thing. People have to do something to please that God, or do different things. They have their rituals type of a thing that they do, or sacrifices that they have to make in order to make God love them more, or to at least accept them for who they are. And of course, can you ever know when you have accepted God or pleased him enough in doing things? The answer is no. You never know.
Never.
You never know it. But Jesus says he has paid it all. He has done what no one else has ever done for us.
You would think with the world situation the way it is right now, people would come back to God.
Well, you'd think, yeah. But you know, Jesus also said that the end of times, you'll find where is there faith in the land. You don't find a revival type of a thing going on. You find basically people have become faithless, and they don't want to have anything to do really with the God of Christianity. And we're starting to see that more and more, sad to say. And yet there's still great things that God is doing on this earth as well, in places that we never hear anything about. Now, on the 23rd of October, it's a Sunday, we'll have Mandy Rogers here. I think her last name is Roger. But she's a missionary gal from Sheldon, Iowa, who's lived, I think, 4 years in Romania. And she's home on leave, and she's going to be here on the 23rd of October talking about what's happening in Romania. And, of course, you know that because of the Ukraine, Russia invading Ukraine, there's many refugees that have also gone into Romania. So I'm sure she knows firsthand kind of what's happening on that front. And so she's going to come and share those things with us in October. Number five, the last one here, it's kind of got... What's it got there? There's two answers? Yeah, two answers there. What is an overseer, and what is one characteristic that we are to look for in this position? So let's just take it one at a time. An overseer is blank. What would you put for that? An overseer. We talked about that last week.
Elder.
Okay, another name could be an elder. Another name could be bishop. Another name could be pastor. Different names, an overseer. Why are they called overseers?
Because
overseeing the flock.
Okay, yeah. And what are they kind of looking for? Green pastures and bed of roses?
Want to guide.
Yeah, they want a guide. So what are they kind of looking, as an overseer, what are you looking at?
Well, for false teachings.
Yeah. So really it comes down to spiritually. They are looking for that the church or the whoever they are responsible for, that they are following what God's word says. And that they're not off on some tangent somewhere else where it doesn't really mean anything. But looking at what God really has said in his word, what he's communicated, they oversee that is what the group of believers, the group of people, that's what they're all about. That's what they're following. So they're kind of overlooking, making sure you stay on track. Okay? So what's one characteristic then of an overseer? There's many of them that were given, but what, anything stand out to you?
Above reproach.
Oh, that's a big word. What does that mean, Sharon? Above reproach.
Kind of, well, almost perfect.
Okay,
but
not
nobody
perfect.
Can be perfect, but.
Not looking for a perfect person.
No.
Respectable,
yeah.
Blameless.
Blameless. There you go. Those are good, good words to add there. All right. Anybody else? What's a characteristic of an overseer, elder?
Self-control.
Mm-hmm. There's a bunch that are mentioned. There's a kind of a whole list there.
So. Yeah, we've got them from last week.
Yeah. And we're done from last week. So let's get into this week. Let's just read it because it starts on verse 8, chapter 3. Who would like to start reading? And you can quit anytime you want. If you want to read it all, that's fine too. Verse 8, chapter 3.
Deacons likewise must be serious, not double-tongued, not indulging in much wine, not greedy for money. Am I doing the right one?
Yep. Yes. You're right on.
They must hold fast to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. How far are we supposed to go?
Well, we go all the way.
They must first be tested, and then if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In all the same way, their wives are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything.
12 and 13 left.
Okay. A deacon must be the husband of but one wife and must manage his children and his household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus.
All right. That's our portion of scripture that we're looking at here today. So again, here in this portion of scripture, there is a list for blank.
Deacons,
yes. Now, in some churches, different denominations, rather than deacons, they will have what? They'll call them what?
Elders.
So elders are kind of the overseers.
Trustees,
yeah. So these are kind of trustees, deacons. In some churches, as elders, they do have deacons. They call them deacons that are kind of the heads of the church, too, church leadership. Notice the word that follows deacon. What is that word? What is it?
Likewise.
Okay, likewise, which means it's referring back to
elders.
It goes back to the overseers. Likewise. So it gives you a description of what you look for in the overseers. Well, now when it comes to deacons, likewise, this is what you look for in a deacon. The overseer is more of the spiritual part of the church with people's lives. The deacon can be also spiritual work too. It's just a little different. It can be more of the things that you can see and touch in the church. A trustee is one that looks out for like the church building and the property and the things that go on inside of the church. Say, for instance, if you have a Sunday school or an adult Bible study, the trustees are the ones that kind of give you the go-ahead of saying, like, yeah, it's okay if you buy the book or you buy the study or how you should go from there. You know, it's a deacon or a trustee that sometimes will count the offering. Remember those days when you used to count the offering? Well, you still do. It's just done differently now. But it's like usually it takes two deacons or a deacon and someone else in the church. We have like a finance secretary or a treasurer, that there's always two people that will count the finances. And then there is a monthly report given to the church council on how we're doing financially in the last month. That's kind of what goes on, one of the things that goes on at the church council. So then you kind of go over everything that is financially going on within the church. Has costs gone up with different things this year, do you think? Oh yeah, they have. So anyway, that's just kind of one of the things that a deacon is then, is someone that you trust with finances, hopefully. And you have two people for what reason?
Accountability?
Yeah, just accountability. It's a safeguard. You know, because sometimes you do hear of someone has robbed the church. They have embellished.
Embezzled,
there you go. They've embezzled money from the church. And usually it's when you only have one person who is probably taking care of the books. And when it comes out, everybody is pretty much what?
Shocked.
I can't believe they would do that. You know? And sometimes it can be, you know, thousands and thousands of dollars. Sometimes before they're caught, they can have spent how much? About over 100,000. You know, and they always thought, well, I was going to pay it back once I won the lottery. Or I went to the casino last week, I was hoping to win it big and I would pay it back to the church. They would never know it was gone. There's a lot of different stories that go along with it, but it does happen. And so one of the safeguards as a church, and we do that here at Harbor of Joy, is there's always two people who get together, they count the money. They don't look at names, they just count what the numbers are. And then they kind of go from there. Christy Peck is impeccable. She does a really, really good job with knowing where all the money is spent. And then you got Karen Sunday, who is the treasurer. So Karen kind of takes care of making sure everything gets paid, but it's run through her, and then she tells Christy, and then Christy pays it. And so that's kind of how that goes. And if one can't be here, they get somebody else in the church that is very trustworthy. So if you haven't been chosen to count the money, you haven't reached that point of where you can be trusted. I don't know. I just say that. I'm just being facetious.
And it's for their safety, too, because that way that people can't accuse them when they've not.
Yes, yes.
It's not only for the safety of the money that's going in there, it's for their safety,
yep,
too.
Yep, yep.
So one less conflict.
Yep. Yep, Joe Symington, who's a banker down in there, you go, Fostoria, the greater Fostoria area. He kind of audits our books every year. And one of the things that he says from a banker's standpoint is if we don't deal with cash, you're less likely to be audited or find problems. It's the handling of cash. So, I mean, that's just something that he always points out to whomever is counting the money and has access to that part. And so he lets them know if he sees something he doesn't quite like or something that they need to do better on. He does that. Just so you kind of know that's what happens here. Okay, let's go on to number A there. Oh, we're not done with number. There's no numbers. Should be, yeah, number one. I got it. So I wrote some other things there. Okay, one thing I was going to say there before we go on is that the word deacon, it comes from the Greek word where you find the word serve. That's where the word deacon comes from, that, serve. So a deacon would be someone who is very much a servant, someone who likes to serve. And so if we look for someone in the scriptures that kind of follows what a deacon is, or a deaconess would be a woman. But a deacon that we find is like in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, where we find in that, there's four things we find in that portion of scripture. We find that the widows are fed. There was a controversy between Hellenistic widows and Jewish widows. One was getting fed more than the other, overlooked type of thing. And so they brought that problem to the apostles. And the apostles said, hey, this is too much for us. We need to be concerned about praying, prayer together, and studying the scriptures, kind of preaching that and teaching that. We need to find somebody else who can take care of these widows. The problems are going on within the church with these widows, groups of widows. And so then they went and they looked for, they found seven guys they looked for that would take care of dealing with that problem so that the apostles could do what they felt was priority for them. And so what you find there is that these guys, they dealt with it and they found out that the widows got fed. The church experienced the joy of serving one another through that. And the apostles continued without interruption and what they wanted to do. And then the last one is the church's reputation was one of caring for others in their community. So that's kind of how God used the deacons, of kind of taking care of issues that were going on within the church. And sometimes as a deacon, you may be told some things that you should keep in confidence. You know, there's things that people will talk to you about because they trust you and that you're in that position, that you need to just keep that then to yourself. Of course, that's the same like with elders and things like that too. There's some things you just gotta keep it to yourself. There's things like, I don't even tell Sharon. Most of the times because Sharon doesn't want to know. But she just says, she doesn't want to know that those things because it affects her. She then thinks about those things, and then she doesn't sleep. But you still don't sleep. So anyway, I do that as a way of just protecting her, that I just keep the things to myself because I know it can affect her to bother the wife. So those are just some of the things that go along with church leadership too that sometimes people don't think about. But there's things that are said that probably shouldn't go any further between that person and that church leader. And so sometimes people ask me about different things. I go like, I have no idea. I don't know. Because I don't know. Or I might say, I don't have liberty to say anything about that. Because it's to be kept in confidence. So you just have to leave it there. You just won't know. Until maybe it can be told later on, and maybe it can't. But for the most part, it's like, hey, don't have the liberty. Because there's confidentiality that's very important. You need that too also, and if you're ever involved in a small group Bible study, you know, people have confidence with the group, they will share things. But it's not to be talked about outside of the Bible study group. It stays within the group. If you don't have that, guess what's going to happen?
You lose trust.
Yeah. If you don't trust the people, you're not going to say anything.
But then you've got it right there, and then it's going to be on the internet pretty soon.
Yeah.
So this Bible study doesn't have a lot of confidence.
Yeah. So we try to keep this Bible study where people don't trust each other. So you don't find out things on this that you would otherwise. Okay, so let's go on. Is this list different from an overseer that you see with the deacons? It's very similar, isn't it? Very, very much right on track with what you have with the overseers. So if you think of like a trustee or a deacon, you know, they do make good elders as time goes on. It just might take time for that to happen, and somebody might never want to be that as well. But it's just a good thing. To have people in places like that, because the church needs people like that. What's one thing you can look for to know if a person will probably make a good deacon, a good elder, or a good council member, or a good trustee? Depends on what you use. What's one good thing to look for?
Humility.
Well, humility is good.
Honesty, involvement.
Honestly, what kind of involvement? That's a good one.
Take part in what's going on in the church.
Yeah. So it'll be someone, are they there when it comes to church functions and church things, church activities? Who's there? Now, it's important that you know it's somebody who's interested in the church, because they're always there. And I do remember one really old lady who was at the church every time the doors were open. But you could never have her do anything because she just talked. And she would just go and see who was going to be there and who wasn't there. And if you weren't there, guess what? You'd hear about it through somebody. But, so, I mean, it's important that the motive for being there is also one of a person just enjoys to see who's going to be there and take part and is there. So.
Well, it says here, the women likewise must be serious, not slanderers.
Yeah.
That's the gossip.
What, you know it's talking about women there? It doesn't say anything about men.
Just that woman.
I know, I'm just trying to get a reaction here. Oh, I'm being taped.
We're going to have self-control.
There's a lot of self-control here. Yeah, I mean, it's just, that goes along with what I've said before. It's just important on how the things you learn, the things you hear, you just should be confidential. It's a good part of a good leader that you can do that. Okay, let's move on here. We look at the list here. What do we find are the first thing that we see on the list?
Men worthy of respect.
Yep. A deacon is to be men who are worthy of respect.
Or to be sincere.
And then B? What do you find?
Kathy just said it.
Kathy said it?
Sincere.
What does it mean to be sincere?
Honest.
Yep, that's a good word. C, not indulging in much blank.
Wine.
Okay.
Much what?
Wine. Not indulging in much wine. You have to make decisions. Sometimes wine can impair it if you have too much. Any kind of alcohol or beverage. D, not pursuing blank gain.
Dishonest.
Yeah.
Dishonest.
Now, your Bible might have some different words in there, Norma.
Not pursuing gain. Or stealing it. Oh, okay.
The end of A.
I think Norma's got a different translation than most of us. So I was always curious to see what it says in her Bible.
The end of
to...
Okay, right after that.
After the money. Not greedy for money.
Okay.
But must hold fast to the mystery of faith.
Okay. Okay, just the first one.
Okay. Not greedy for money.
Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Not pursuing dishonest gain. Okay. So it has to be an honest person. And, you know, these are things that you learn, you find out as time goes on with people. And sometimes you can be shocked, too. E, they must keep blank of the deep truths of the faith that are a blank conscience. Well, with a blank conscience.
Clear conscience.
Mm-hmm. Clear conscience. Paul stresses that time and time again. I think it's probably the third time he mentions a clear conscience. He wants people to be able to sleep good at night, or not to worry, not to be troubled, but to know that they have a peace from God. So they must keep hold of the deep truths. I think sometimes it's referred to as a mystery. These are mysteries of...
hold fast to the mystery of the faith.
Of the faith, yeah. Mysteries of the faith. Don't always know what those are, but we know that they are true and good for us. Okay, F. They must first be blank.
Tested,
and then if there is nothing against them, let them
serve.
Let them serve. Yeah. Now sometimes it can just mean a time. Over time, there can be a lot of different things that take place within a church. How did this person help, or what did this person do during a time of difficulty? And sometimes let's just say, well, they did good with that. So if they wanted to be a deacon, let them serve. They've been tested. All right, G. Must be the husband of but one?
Wife.
Of one wife. H. Must manage his...
Children
and his household well. So I just put in there, why the emphasis on G and H?
If they have those qualities, they will probably be good at the church leadership.
Yeah. Yeah, it was very important that, you know, if you're going to be the pastor of the church or in charge over a church or churches, how well does that person handle the family issues, home life? We talked about that last week too, I believe. So,
what does G stand for?
Well, the G, it goes along with must be the husband but one wife.
G and H, the things above it.
Oh. G is above it.
I get it. But also could be that they'd be very distracted if they had all these, you know, situations going on in their home.
Oh, yeah. So, like
Paul, like, talks about how he wants you to be focused, and, you know, and you can't be focused if you've got all kinds of... chaos.
Very true. Yeah, there's like a little thing I heard many years ago where the guy was underneath the bed and he said, "I don't want to go to church today, honey." And she looks under the bed and finds him there. He said, "But you have to go because you're the pastor." You know? So you have to be a pastor, someone that has to like people. You know?
So Sharon, have we done that?
Have I looked for him under the bed? No.
Just once or twice.
Do I have to go today? Yes, you do. You're the pastor. All right, number two. Here's just something that is important for us to keep in mind. When Paul writes this book, this letter of 1 Timothy, remember now, this is early on, there are no what? When he gives these guidelines that we are looking at here together.
Churches?
No. You're close.
There's no schooling for the...
No schooling?
Yeah.
No guidelines? No Bible?
No organization?
No precedent?
The word I'm looking for is there's no denominations. There aren't any denominations at the time that Paul writes this. When, as you think of today, there's buku.
Maybe that's when we made a mistake.
And you know, as you look at, I mean, if you look at Christianity, church history, you know, when did the Christians start to be building churches? When, you know, and getting a little more organized from the time that Paul writes this? How many years later?
I thought it was like a couple hundred years.
Yeah, because remember, there's a couple hundred years of to be a Christian, it cost you dearly. Somehow, some way, it was you're not looked upon as a very good person. Kind of like today, in some ways, too. But it wasn't until about 200 years later that they started building what they call churches. What happened then around that time in church history, where what happened then? You probably don't know. I'll tell you. You know, it's kind of where the Roman Catholic Church became in power. And so then the Roman Catholic Church went and they looked at the scriptures and they found that when Peter made his confession, Jesus said what?
On this rock I will build my church.
Yeah. And so it comes down to the word rock. Is he talking about the Apostle Peter? Or is he talking about the church? And that's where you get a divide. You know, the Roman Catholic Church believes that then you have a pope that comes from Peter. That Jesus said, because you made the confession, Peter means rock or stone. And that's where you get the pope becoming a part of Christianity. And of course, if it was a Roman Catholic Church, it would be the church in the empire that would have then power given to it. Does it necessarily mean that those who were in charge of the church were people who really were humble ministers?
No.
Yeah, no.
Sometimes their parents bought the position for them.
You know, there's a lot of corruption that goes along with that. And so you come to then about the middle of the of I'll just say 1054 AD. There's a big split in the Christian church in 1054. Do you know what that is?
No.
It's the Greek Orthodox Church and the Roman Catholic Church. And so at one time then you have two popes. One on the eastern and one on the western. Now, before that, about 300, 400 years before that, who comes onto the scene? Name is Muhammad. Muhammad becomes the father of whom? Islam. So this is where you get Muslim, the Quran. The Quran is not put together until right around the 900-1000 years. And those are just kind of different writings that come from different followers of Muhammad. And some go like, I remember Muhammad said this, or Muhammad wrote that. But Muhammad was not a literate guy. He could not read. And yet they got the Quran, they say it came from Muhammad. There's no way that he could have written it. Because he was illiterate. He couldn't read or write. But he could say things, and of course then anybody could say, well, Muhammad said this, and well, that sounds pretty good, let's put that in the Quran. So that's kind of how the Quran is put together. Okay, so now you go to 1517.
Luther.
Martin. Another big shakeup happens in Christianity. Martin Luther starts a Reformation, which is a, that's where you get Protestants and Catholics. Protesters against the Catholic Church became known as Protestants. So as a Protestant, you're a protester. You are not Catholic. You don't believe in the Pope. There's a lot of different things. I mean, Martin Luther wrote down the 95 Theses, where he just said that the church is not teaching what's in the Bible. He gives 95 statements of where they're wrong. And he'd be willing to defend that, and he wanted the Roman Catholic Church, the Pope, even to show him in the Bible these 95 statements that he wrote, where he's wrong. And if he's wrong, he would recant. But if they couldn't do it, well, then he says, "Here I stand." And that's what he ended up doing, "Here I stand." So you got some big things happening then in 1517. It is after that is where you start getting all these different denominations that we have today. And so the trend today is the fastest growing churches today in America, let's just say America, are which churches? Yes. So that's a shift that's going on within the last 20, 30 years. The fastest growing churches are non-denominational churches. Which means what?
There's no such thing as a non-denominational church.
Why do you say that?
Because they all have their own policies.
You can have a lot of different backgrounds, things they would learn from other churches that come together. But why is it that there is something against denominations?
They want to be, I've told this story before, 3 or 4 years ago when I'm on a plane, and the guy's sitting next to me, he's on his laptop, he's studying the Bible. So I strike up, of course, a conversation with him. And he says, "Well, I'm preparing." He said, "We belong to..." There's about 12 couples, and we just get together in people's houses on Sunday. And he said, "I'm preparing a lesson." Mm-hmm. And like, you know, anyway, in the conversation, he told me that churches in homes is the fastest growing church in the United States.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. There's some truth to that. You know, there's also an argument to be said for that, too. I mean, there's people who do not like the organized church and will stay away from anything that's organized, and they'll want to have a home Bible study type of thing, or a home church, or they go like, "I don't need anybody. I'll just read my own Bible and come up with my own conclusions."
I really don't like the organized. I grew up in the Norwegian and Danish Lutheran churches, which became eventually, you know, through mergers, it became the ELCA.
Yeah.
And they became a political organization rather than a religious organization. Right. Got no time for
it. Yeah.
It's almost like Martin Luther. He didn't like the indulgences and the politics in the church. Well, for coming out.
Mm-hmm.
It's tradition that people don't like.
Mm-hmm.
That they say this church does it this way,
yep.
And we've always done it this way, and we're going to do it this way. And so that becomes more important than Jesus.
Yeah, it's
sure.
You know, there's weaknesses on both sides. Non-denominational churches. What can be a weakness for them?
Accountability.
Yeah. Accountability. You've got kind of like a top dog or a CEO or just a very very controlling pastor.
Good chance they would.
And the church will be done around one person.
I'll just leave them in the box. Okay.
And then when that person either dies or leaves, what happens to the church?
Sure, those will.
Falls apart. So with a denomination, you've got some more accountability that's there. See you, Donna. See you, Bruce.
Yeah.
Let's go from the kitchen.
So, yeah. So anyway, it's 1 o'clock. It's time to stop. We will we'll just finish up where we leave off here. We're on number 3. And there's only 5 questions. 3, 4, and 5. Is what we'll finish next time. Next week. Plan on being here. Plan on being here.
Oh, I thought you
were going to be rolling. No,
I'll
be here.
Oh, well. Who's
going to
do it then?
We won't either. Well, we'll be leaving for my mom's tomorrow morning, and then we'll come back Tuesday. So that's the reason why I didn't stop to get sweet corn. They've never seen such big cobs of sweet corn from Iowa. Dan Winkowicz.